get started.
Praise you.
Yes.
Just for being our God.
Yes.
Father, thank you for this beautiful day, this lovely weather.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for the fellowship.
Yes.
Of Jesus Christ in our lives. We ask you to bless the Sunday school class and bless the church service afterwards.
Yes, Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We'll be in Psalm 37 again today. And I think we're going to go down to about verse 10 or 11 and start there. It says, "But yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." And you know, I think a lot of times we have a tendency to think that when God's going to deal with the wicked, he's going to destroy the wicked. And I think what he's really going to destroy is the wickedness of the wicked.
Yes.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's what really needs to be dealt with. And verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Mm-hmm. And, you know, like I believe I might have hit on that verse last week a little bit, but years ago we had some discipleship classes here, and Lily Caraway led them, you know. Mm-hmm. And we did the Beatitudes. And one of the ones that I was to do was, you know, basically about the meek shall inherit the earth, you know. Mm-hmm. And the Lord dealt with me about that meekness was not weakness, but it was strength under control of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, his strength is always made perfect in our weakness. And Moses was considered to be the meekest man, I think, on the face of the earth at one point. And yet God used him to come against Pharaoh and to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, you know. So it's not weakness, but it's literally God's strength under control, under controlling you is really what it amounts out to, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but anybody jump in there anytime you want to. The next verse says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gasheth upon him with his teeth." And you know, in the next verse, I'm going to read the next verse too. It said, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming." And I'm going to tell you, when people try to do bad things against you or whatever, usually it ends up falling right back on top of their head before it's all over with, you know. So you kind of just need to just step back and say, "Lord, I put this in your hands.
Yes.
I give it to you."
Yes,
and just let the Lord deal with it, and he'll deal with it in the right way. But I like that the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. But their sword shall enter into their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken." Like I say, a lot of times we have to realize that anything that goes on in our lives, Scripture tells us that the battle is the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to just give it over to God and let him take care of it. And I don't care what people try to do against you. Like I say, God has a way of equalizing it out and of bringing it back into balance.
Mm-hmm.
We're in Psalm 38, and we're down to about
37.
We're down to about verse 14.
Psalm 37.
Psalm 37, verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
15. Well, we actually just did 15.
Mm-hmm.
And I like this next verse. I think it's a great verse. It says, A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked."
Yes.
And you know what? A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. You know, your life consists of literally, happy is, Scripture tells us, happy is the man whose God is the Lord, or whose God is Lord. And you know, that's the only way we're ever really going to find true happiness is as we make him Lord in all areas.
Yes.
And we submit ourselves to him. And that's where really true happiness will come from. You know, other things that we do in life will sometimes satisfy us for a season, but only for a season.
Mm-hmm.
We was talking last night, Mark and them had gotten a different car, and the boys was tossing the ball, and I think one of them happened to hit his car with the ball. I don't think it hurt him, but I was telling him, I says, yeah, I said, I can remember one time I bought a brand new 78 station wagon, you know, because the kids were little then. And we went up my mother's, and we drove up to Blanchester, and she lived in Blanchester. We drove up to Blanchester, and I had just got the car. I mean, it was that week, I had got it. And Mark and Jerry, my nephew, came upstairs, and they were down there tossing the ball. And they told me, they says, Dad, they says, I don't know if it was Mark, I think Jerry told me, because I'm not sure that that's really what happened. Jerry told me, he says, the little boy that lives next door who don't have a dad hit your car, hit your fender on your car with the ball, and it put a big ball dent right in my front fender, you know. Brand new car, you know. But I come to realize, you know, hey, it's just a car, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, did it aggravate me a little bit? Yeah, I have to admit it did. Brand new car, I just got it. But, you know, I didn't say anything, you know.
I wish I had a dollar for every car I hit with a ball.
One question, though, Mike. Did you go tell him you hit the car with a ball?
Some I did.
But, you know.
That,
well, you got to remember, where I grew up, we didn't have a yard. We had an alley, and everybody parked their cars in the alley. And, if you missed it and it hit the street, man, it hit whatever was in the way.
Well, I hate to admit it, but when I was a kid, we lived on Sycamore Hill, and there was a big bunch of woods, and there was a big hill up above Sycamore Hill as it came up the hill there. And those sycamore trees were up there, and those sycamore balls used to grow on them trees, and I've heaved a few of them over the hill a few times. I probably hit a few cars.
Green balls.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I've heaved a few of them over the hill when I was a little kid. You know.
And cars coming up the hill.
Yeah. But anyway. But anyway, that verse 16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And I do believe that true happiness doesn't come from possessing things.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can be just as happy if you're content with yourself and content with your life and what's going on, no matter what you have, you know. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, jump in there anytime. Anybody got anything they want to say? Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And you know, that's a great promise there, that we know that our righteousness is, you know, is literally the upright, being upright, is really his righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags.
Yes.
You know, but the only way we're really upright is that if we follow on to know him.
Yes.
And it says, and they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine shall be satisfied. You know, I was thinking about when Lily was here a while back, and she told the story about, you know, that people would come by sometimes and ask them for food over there, and they would give away their food. And she said she had got down where they just didn't have anything, you know. And you know, she talked about that somebody came by and brought them a whole bunch of food, you know. And it reminded me of that story, you know, with Elijah, where you know, he went down to the widow's house, you know, and to Zarephath, and God told him to go down to Zarephath, for there he had spoke to a woman to sustain him. Well, when he went down there, that woman didn't say, oh, yeah, you know, God spoke to me the other day. She wasn't even aware that God had spoken to her, you know. Because when he came up to her, he asked her what she was doing, and she says she was gathering a few sticks, and she was going to make a couple cakes, and her and her son was going to eat it, and they were going to die, you know. And he basically told her, he said, you know, woman, you know, make me a little cake first. And he said, verily, thus saith the Lord, the meal barrel won't run empty, or the cruse of oil, which is a cruse, won't run dry. And I looked up that word cruse one time, and I figured, well, it's probably a big vat or something, and but it meant the little saucer. So she only had a saucer of oil, you know. But God kept filling the saucer, and God kept filling the meal barrel. And the word Zarephath, when God told her to go down to Zarephath, the word Zarephath means place of refinement. You know, who was getting refined there? Elijah and that woman, because he was learning that if he was obedient to what God told him, that I love that song, little is much when God's in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And you know, that's exactly what Elijah was doing. He was going in the name of the Lord. And the little became much. And it not only became much for him, it became much for the woman also. You know, and so many times when we realize that, you know, God will take care of us and we don't have to worry about any of those kind of things, you know. But, and so they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat of lambs. They shall be consumed in the smoke, and shall they consume away. And it goes ahead and it says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And you know, I think any time that we give anybody something, we really should give it not necessarily expecting anything in return. And, you know, I think when you do that, then God will bring it back the way it should come back, you know. And he'll bring it back a lot of times in ways that you never would have ever expected. And way more than what you ever did. You can't outgive God. And no matter what you give, God has a tendency that he brings it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and men will give it to your bosom, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to be quiet for a minute. Anybody got anything they want to say?
Can we go back to 17?
Sure.
I like how God will give us that natural illustration of the spirit realm. And for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds righteous. I just saw Moses when he became weary. You know, how the brothers grabbed each arm.
Aaron
and
raised it up
and held them up. And as long as those arms were up, the battle was going up their way. But when the arms dropped down, the enemy was taken over. And I just saw that, you know, God upholds our arms.
Yes.
You know, God brings us to a point where we get, you know, we get weary and whatever. And then why do we have to wait till then? But we tend to wait till then. But then he's always there to lift up our arms and to uphold us. And then when we start feeling strong in the Lord, and the faith starts welling up in us, and we start saying, okay, I can get through this. You know, this is not going to defeat me. You know, and so I just thought that was kind of interesting how how the Lord will uphold our arms those times that we're weary, and then we want to just call upon the name of the Lord in all the times, but definitely in those times.
Yes, you
know,
that's right.
We feel we're being defeated and getting our heads bashed in, you know.
Yes, there are those that are like Aaron and her, because I know when the three of us we meet together on Fridays, and if one is going through something, we're the other two are strength to the other. Mm-hmm. And even we call, if it's another sister's going through, we'll call on the phone. And I had a niece of mine, great niece in Columbus, that called and going through and had us ask, we put her on speakerphone, and she joined in with us in our prayer meeting, and we prayed with her. And it's precious how God also has those that he strengthens to help you to go through, mm-hmm. to be there and stand with you, stand in the gap with you, and to help mm-hmm. you as you're going through.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's always, I think it's always good to have people around you who love you enough to want to help hold up your arms in situations. We need to be that kind of person concerning people that we see in need, you know, mm-hmm. if we can.
Yes.
And I believe when we do that, God tremendously, tremendously blesses us.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes the first notice that's taken of a person who's truly in need is usually a negative one,
uh-huh.
where your natural man wants to criticize them,
mm-hmm.
and your natural man wants to find fault with
mm-hmm.
them. But the Spirit then will check us and show us, this is the first inkling that I'm giving you that this is a person who's in need.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want you to judge them. I don't want you to forsake them. I want you to hold up their arms.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it can get lost in our need to criticize.
Mm-hmm. We know.
We allow it.
And you see it in natural eye, you're going to find every wrong thing about it. Because it even says up here that the wicked shall perish, the enemies of the Lord. Well, the
mm-hmm.
enemy is flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the wicked part, is the
mm-hmm.
flesh. And it's mm-hmm. going away. That's the praise of the Lord. That's the good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the, you know, it shall perish. We want that flesh to perish quickly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I when I was a pretty young Christian, place I worked, you know, I used to have an old guy that worked there, and he was the top paid guy on the line that I worked on a precision grinding line. And when I first went in there, you know, the Lord kind of gave me that job kind of almost miraculously anyway, because I didn't have an application in there, and I was out of work for about 6 weeks, and Mark was a little baby, and Jennifer was like 3 years old, and you know, I was getting ready to take another job. I had a job where I was making less than unemployment, you know, and because I had took that job, because I didn't want to be unemployed, you know, I felt like I was letting my family down, so I went to work and took a job, paid less unemployment. I worked at that job for about 6 weeks. Well, I found favor with the guy that was the boss there, and he was trying to get me promoted into being a road service guy, which I'm glad he didn't, because I would have been traveling all the time, you know, and that wouldn't have been good after they trained me. But anyway, you know, I had went and applied at this other place for a job. It was a Christian guy, and I've told this story before, and when I went there, the guy saw a New Testament in my pocket. I had a New Testament in my shirt pocket, and a small one, you know. And he said, "You a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I teach Sunday school at my church." I said, "Well, that's nice." And he says, "You're the most qualified guy that's come in here so far." And he said, "I was going to interview some other people." He said, "But, excuse me, if you want the job, you know, you can have the job." But then I thought, well, man, that's great, you know. But then he dropped the shoe on me, and he said, "But if you ain't doing everything that you're supposed to be doing, I'll be on you with both feet." And I was a really young Christian, and I thought, "Oh my God, is this what Christians are like?" I mean, you know, I thought, "Oh my God, is this what Christians are like?" I mean, I was a real young Christian. I hadn't been a Christian, but maybe a year or so. And I went home. And I was going to take the job, and I was supposed to go get a physical. And before I went and got the physical, before I went and got the physical, Margaret told me some guy had called me on the phone and had, you know, wanted to know if I was Oscar. And then she said, yeah, this is where he lives. And said, I was told that he can do internal grinding. And she said, well, he's not here right now. You have to call him back tonight. Well, he called me back that night. And anyway, to make a long story short, he called me, and I ended up taking the job with him because it was an air-conditioned plant. It paid more money, and it was a better job. Well, actually, the first thing that I asked him when I went into the plant and he showed me his equipment, was kind of older than what I was used to running, and he showed me the equipment, and I said, well, I got a question for you, and he says, what's that? I says, how are you about scrap, you know, when you make a mistake and you scrap something? He says, well, we don't like scrap. I said, I just want you to know I'm not perfect. I said, I make mistakes once in a while. And I said, I just wanted, I was going to see if this guy was going to be on me with both feet. You know. anyway, I took the job, and just to kind of give you an example of, I was pretty skilled at what I did. The guy who was doing the job before me that was doing it while there used to be an old guy, and he got sick and got where he couldn't work. He was like 72 years old or something, and he couldn't work. And that's not that old, but I mean, you know, but he was sick. For me, it was old because I was only 20, you know. I was just a kid. But anyway, that the guy they had doing that job there that was kind of like their all-around guy that could do a little bit of everything, to do one of these spindles, it was taking him 30 minutes. And they had piles of them, just pans full of them, and the shelves were full of them that they needed to get caught up with. Well, I could do one in 5 minutes. So how do you think they viewed me right away? I mean, they just loved me, you know. And within the first probably 6 months of being there, I rose to the top pay there, you know. I mean, I got a bunch of raises because I went in at a kind of a medium wage. But, I mean, I got a bunch of raises for back then. What would have been about a dollar on the hour back then, which today would be the equivalent of getting like a $8 or $9, $10 raise, you know, an hour, you know, today, in comparison to what I was making before that. But anyway, the guy who was the best in the department, as I started really putting out the work, he said to me one day, he says, Oscar, he says, you know, I worked at this place one time, and he says, this guy came in, and he worked really hard. He made the other guys look bad. And a bunch of the guys got together and told him they were going to beat him up. Well, that wasn't a good thing to tell me. I was a pretty young Christian, so I wasn't too far from being the kid out there in the street, you know. So I basically said, I said, that'd be the wrong thing to tell me, because I'd say, bring it on. You know. Well, you know. That was the last I ever heard of that. That never got quoted to me again. but the thing about it is I honestly believe in those kind of things, that God takes care of you. He's going to supply your needs. I worked there for 18 years, and we worked a lot of overtime, and I made pretty decent money. I didn't get rich or anything, but I mean, I was able to where Margaret didn't have to work, and you know, she could go to the PTA meetings and take care of the kids, and she was always a really good mother and there for the kids all the time, you know. Mm-hmm. And I was glad that we could do that. But anyway, you know, it kind of was one of them situations to where God just brought that out almost miraculously. And I later on did ask him one time, because I got to wondering about it. I said, how did you get my name? And you know how you normally, when you go in and you apply for a job someplace, and at that time, you couldn't get a job at a machine shop because the Vietnam War was getting over with. And, man, there was companies going out of business because those wars fuel machine tool companies, you know, a lot, because they make stuff that ultimately ends up going to the military. And anyway, you know, I asked him how he got my name, and he said, well, he said, you'd put an application in, and I happened to be talking to this guy, and I said, man, I'm really looking for somebody that can internal grind. You know anybody like that? And the guy gave me your name. And most of the time, I know from being in supervision at some at the other company that I work at, a lot of times when people come in and fill out an application, if it's something that doesn't apply to you, you usually file it in the round can. You know, that's where it goes, because it doesn't, you know, it's not somebody that you need that type of work, so you don't really. And that guy where I put in the application, they didn't have any grinding or anything, you know, and it was out by PMG. But anyway, you know, I ended up getting that job. I was there for 18 years and never got laid off. And the guy told me when I went in there, he says,
Did you get beat up?
No, I never did. I had another old guy who kind of threatened to beat me up a couple of times, but I had to set him straight, I guess, you know. But anyway, that old guy, he used to come to me, and when I first started working there, he'd say, man, it ain't right. He said, you're doing more than all these other guys. You should be making more money. And I said, well, I said, and I could, the Lord gave me enough wisdom even as a young guy. I knew what he was doing. He was trying to get me discouraged so I would quit. And he told me, he says, it ain't right. They should be paying you more money, you know.
He didn't really want you to make more money, though.
No, no. Well, 6 months later, that same guy was coming to me and tells me, it ain't right. You're making more money than me. I've been here 25 years. It ain't right. And I told him, I said, well, buddy, I said, I don't know what to tell you. And I probably told him the wrong thing. I said, but maybe if you worked a little harder, you might get more money. Which I shouldn't have said that, probably.
Is it true?
I was still pretty young, you know. And but anyway, but that's the way those kind of things go sometimes. You know, God is your source. He'll take care of you. Mm-hmm. And like it says here, you know, he's gonna take care of you. You don't have to worry.
You know, Oscar, we had something happen in our family this week where our son lost his job Monday. Mm-hmm. Somebody came in and fired him for out of the clear blue. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And, you know, I said, Lord, you just got to take care of him.
Yeah.
And, you know, the word got out on the street that he had lost his job, and by the end of the day, he had already had two job offers.
That's great. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
He ended up staying with the same company, but it's, you know, and it's a little cut in pay, but it's less responsibility.
Right.
And Kathy and I have talked about it three or four times since then. It's like the whole weight is lifted off of him.
That's
it's
great.
Just like he... He's just,
yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. so much more at ease.
Yeah.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I just believe the Lord had him right in his hand, and I know Chris believes it too. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, that job that I got that time that I was telling you about, you know, where I was there for 18 years, I believe God orchestrated that job because, you know, in the time that I worked there, they ended up getting a union in, and I was making top money. I didn't need a union. You know,
mm-hmm.
And I had guys come to me and after I'd worked there for a while and asked me, will you be on the committee? I said, you know, we feel like that you'll be honest and that you mm-hmm. won't just look out for yourself. Well, I was already making top money, you know,
that's right.
So I didn't really have anything to gain, you know, but I didn't have anything against the company either.
That's right.
And the other guys did. A lot of them were, you know, they were real volatile and all that
judging
stuff. So later on, I come to find out that when we negotiated our first contract, you know, the company had, and I understand how unions work now because I ended up being vice president of that union for years and stuff, but I'm not necessarily a union person, you know. I don't. Mm-hmm. They do some good, and some things they do aren't very good. But anyway, you know, I learned a lot of things in the process, and I heard my uncle ended up being, which I didn't even know, he was a staff worker for the steelworkers because that was a steelworkers union. my uncle ended up being one of the head guys that came and helped us negotiate our contract. When the steelworkers, you sat in on all the negotiations and you helped negotiate your contract. Well, I found out later on that the company said that me and one of the other guys was the only two guys, and we had like five guys on that committee, that they respected. And they said they thought about firing us all. And see, they can do that. And then all that would happen is that later on, if you took it through labor relations and they wrangled it out, they'd have to give you your back pay is all it really would amount out to. But that would have broke the union for sure, because it would have scared all the people off, you know. And but anyway, I heard later on that because they respected me and one of the other guys, they didn't do that, you know. And, I mean, it got pretty volatile. First contract was we ended up at the National Labor Relations Board and had a government person sitting in on the contract because, you know, it got pretty hostile between the two groups. But, you know, I basically looked out for the interest of other people because I felt like I wanted to be fair with them, you know. And, you know, I learned a lot of things. And I was kind of a little bit more backward and stuff back then. But I had to talk to big lawyers and talk to, the presidents of the company and the vice presidents and all that kind of stuff. And I actually come to the conclusion after a while that those guys weren't really any smarter than I was, but that they had a piece of paper that I didn't, which was a big college degree at that point, you know.
But not experience.
Yeah. But you know, what you come to realize is that they're just normal folks just like you. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And the Lord kind of taught me a lot of things over that situation. Mm-hmm. And it's actually things that's helped me not be as backward, you know, as I was in times past and everything. But God uses every situation and every circumstance if we'll just look for him in it and just say, Lord, what do you want me to learn out of this situation?
Yes,
what would you have me do in this situation? And things like that. And, you know, I was involved with that union for about 6 or 7 years. We never went on strike. And just imagine a union of, we had 150 employees. And imagine a union of 150 employees where we probably only filed maybe 8 or 10 grievances in 5 or 6 years. Mm-hmm. That's pretty unusual. Mm-hmm. A lot of companies, you file 5 or 6 grievances a week, or some of them a day, you know. Mm-hmm. And we went to arbitration twice. And the first one, you know, I filed the grievance and we won it. And the second one, a guy lost his job, and we got his job back for him, which he really didn't deserve to get his job back, but we did get his job back for him, you know. But, you know, that was the one thing that I didn't like about it, because sometimes you had to, you were like a lawyer. You had to defend people who really were in the wrong sometimes, mm-hmm. and try to still defend them if you could. But, but, you know, God taught me a lot of things, and he taught me how to deal with people that had problems and different things. And you know, that carries over even into the church a lot of times, mm-hmm. I mean, where you can sit down and talk with people or whatever. Mm-hmm. But, you know, mm-hmm. he has a way of anything that happens to you, it's for a reason and for a purpose.
Yes.
If you'll just look to see his hand in it and just trust him,
mm-hmm.
and not fret and carry on about it, because when you fret and carry on about it, you're not, you can say I'm trusting you, Lord, but you're not really trusting. You have to just say, okay, Lord, I'm giving this thing to you, you're in control of it, and then step back and let him be in control of it and watch and see what happens. But you know, like I say, I had two little bitty kids when I lost that job at Milacron, and I'd worked there for 5 years, and I had a baby, and Jennifer was about 3 years old, because Marcus just a baby. He had just been born not too long before that. And, you know, it was kind of a scary time, you know. But I, when they laid me off and I went out and got in the car, because my mom worked there too at another part of the plant, and I sat in the car, the peace of God just settled in on me, and I just knew it was okay. I mean, I just knew it would be okay, and it was, you know. And I couldn't, you know, couldn't believe it. But, you know, God has a way, like I say, if we'll just trust him, he has a way of working all this stuff out. And if we'll just step back and let him work, you know. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Okay, we'll go on a little farther now. It says, let's go back down here a little bit. It says, for they are not ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine shall they be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat lambs. They shall consume in the smoke and shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man, and I'm going to tell you, good shouldn't be there.
No.
The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Now, steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. I believe that God a lot of times allows you to get in situations, circumstances, and whatever's happening around you. But it says, and he that delighteth in his way. Now, when it's saying his way, it's not talking about your way.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about his way. When you delight in his way and begin to acknowledge him in the situation and say, Lord, you're in control of this. I trust you. I know that it seems like things are going awry or whatever, but I trust you. Then I believe that, you know, that everything turns out the way it's supposed to. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And like I told you, I think that's probably still the same word. I didn't look it up. But the word to delight there literally means to be soft and pliable.
Mm-hmm.
In his way.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's the key there. Be soft and pliable in his way.
Yes.
Begin to tell him, Lord, you do all things well. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to agree with it. But I have to acknowledge you and begin to yield to whatever you do.
Yes.
Here.
Yes.
Boy, what a change that'll make. What a tremendous change.
Wow.
It'll change your whole attitude of whatever you're going through.
Right.
It says, for though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when we realize that God's got us in his hand, and that no man can pluck us out of his hand.
Mm-hmm.
And when he puts something in your hand, like I've told other people many times, hold it loosely. Because, say, God, you're in control of this thing.
Yes.
Because if you try to hold it tightly, you'll find that it might get wrenched out of your hand. But anyway... I like that. Though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have seen the young, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. Wow. What a tremendous, I tell you, that's one you should underline in your Bible. Because that's basically David says, you know, once I was young, but now I'm old, but yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. God has promised to supply your needs, and all you really have to do is just begin to just thank him, begin to acknowledge him, and to praise him for whatever situation or circumstance you're in. He has promised, and you won't have to beg bread. I'll tell you, he will supply.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've told you situations where there are different times where the Lord's had me give people money or do something. You know, I had the Lord one time, I felt like told me to give somebody half of my bank account. And you know what? I gave it to them. But I tell you what, I didn't miss a beat. And the Lord, He will supply. But, you know, and the next verse says, He is ever merciful and lendeth His seed is blessed. And you know what? I honestly believe, like I say, you can't outgive the Lord no matter what you do. If God tells you, and I believe this with all my heart, if God tells you to give everything you've got, you won't miss a thing. And I love what that story Clarice told that time about the Lord telling them to give everything away, you know. And she told her husband and that, and he told her, "You sure you heard from the Lord?" And you know, sometimes when God tells you to do something, sometimes it's not an easy thing to do.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
But I'll tell you what, if you do it and you keep trusting Him in the middle of it, you'll be exactly where you're supposed to be, and you'll learn something. You'll see that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it all belongs to Him anyway. It goes on and says, He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. And it says, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not the saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And you know, when He talks about the seed of the wicked, you know, there's a natural law, every seed after its own kind. And what He really wants to cut off is the seed of wickedness, you know. And, you know, when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the only thing a seed can bring forth is what's inside that seed. And when you were born of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God and born again, the only thing it can bring forth is God, because that's what's inside that seed, you know. And what we realize that he's going to cut off the seed of the wickedness, you know.
Yes.
But it's like that scripture that says that the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up, you know. But it also says, but the person will be saved. You know, if you go ahead and you read it, and I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but that's what it really says in essence. And I think so many times we equate the wickedness that God wants to destroy with the person. And that's not really that person. That's something that they're doing. Mm-hmm. And He's going to cut that off, mm-hmm. and he's going to destroy that seed. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. He preserves forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Mm-hmm. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Wow. And you know what? I believe that the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord, and I believe that when you're walking with God, you're not going to slip. You're not going to fall. You know, you might get a little off balance here and there, but I'll tell you what, God has a way of bringing you right back into balance, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think it's about time for us to quit. Anybody anything you want to say? If not, we'll...
Can I say something about Psalms 40? We'll turn one page over.
Okay.
Kind of summarizes what I've been talking about this morning. So it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. This is the part here about the steps of the man. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps.
Uh-huh.
He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and hear, and will trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think the word, the proper word there is established.
Mm-hmm.
He will establish us.
Yeah.
will put our feet on the rock. You know, even if we mess up, guess what? He will still put our feet on the rock.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And
no matter what.
And he is that rock.
He is the rock.
Yeah. That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know that one song that everybody sings, that old gospel song? You know, if I could, I surely would stand on that rock where Moses stood. I got news for you. Moses didn't stand on the rock. He sat on the rock. He sat on it. And Aaron and Hur, like we were saying before, held up his hands.
Yes.
What are you doing when you sit down?
Resting.
You're resting. Mm-hmm. There's a difference. When you're standing, you know, you're putting a little effort in standing. Mm-hmm. You know, Scripture tells us, having done all to stand, therefore stand. Mm-hmm. You put some effort into that. Mm-hmm. But Moses was sitting upon the rock.
Resting.
He was resting. And when we rest in the Lord, then he's going to see that our hands are held up. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise God.
Okay. Yes.
And Kathy, if you want to pick up next week, go right ahead. Okay. Rich, how about you closing in a word of prayer for us?
Precious Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of rightly dividing